1. The Gospel of John and chapter 1. I think I would have to agree with a statement that I came across this past week. Statement that was given by a commentator. And here's what he said. He said, "One of the most amazing truths I have ever encountered in the Bible is the truth that God invites people to come to Him." Stop and think about that. That is a pretty amazing truth, isn't it? That the God of heaven, who needs absolutely nothing, and yet that He would condescend to invite people like us to come to Him. Certainly that's an amazing thing. And we know, as we compare Scripture with Scripture, and by the way, that's the only way you're ever going to come to a proper conclusion of what is right, what is wrong. It's by comparing Scripture with Scripture. And as we compare Scripture with Scripture, we understand that when it comes to this business of God inviting men to come to Himself, we understand three things. Notice them with me just by way of introduction. Number one, God must make the first move. God must make the first move. You see, man is a sinner. Man is a sinner, and because of his sinful condition, the Bible describes man as being spiritually dead in his trespasses and in his sin. And it's because of that spiritual death that reigns in his heart, the Bible says this in Romans chapter 3, verse 11, "There is none that seeketh," or "that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God." There's none that seeketh after God. The fact of the matter is, God must make the first move, because none of us are seeking for Him. See? God must make the first move. That's why He sent His Son, who said, "I've come to seek and to save that which was lost," right? God must make the first move. Second thing I want you to notice, God has made the first move. He has made the first move. And of course, He made that move when He sent His Son into the world. That's why the Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 17, "God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." The Bible also says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, "Herein is love." Herein is love. Not that we love God. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation. In other words, to be the payment, the satisfaction for our sins. God has made the first move. Made it some 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ came and died on the cross of Calvary. Third thing I want you to notice, and that is this. God still makes the first move. He still makes the first move. Every time the gospel is preached, it's God's Holy Spirit who begins to work in the hearts and in the lives of men to convict them of their condition, to convince them of their need of a Savior, and to draw them to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's the very thing that we find. You remember in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says in Acts 2:37 that when they, talking about the Jewish crowd there on the day of Pentecost, that when they heard this, the word "this" there is a reference to the preaching of the Apostle Peter. And so when that crowd of Jews heard the preaching of Peter, the Bible says they were pricked in their hearts. You know what that means? That simply means they were convicted by the Holy Spirit of God. God's Spirit is pricking in their heart, and because of that conviction of the Holy Spirit in their life, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? We're sinners. We're lost. What can we do? What can we do?" Now, the reason I mention all of that this morning is simply because in our text, we're going to see two men. We're going to see two men who received an invitation. They're religious men. But they're going to receive an invitation to consider some things about Jesus Christ. And so this morning I want us to talk about considering some things, an invitation to consider, and three things that we need to be thinking about. Three things that we need to consider this morning. First of all, we need to consider, number one, we need to consider the claims. We need to consider the claims. When John the Baptist came on the scene as the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, he made an amazing introduction. We talked about it this morning in the Sunday school hour. But here's what he said in verse number 29, John chapter 1, verse 29. He said, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now I want you to notice there are two things here that John declared about the Lord Jesus Christ. Two claims that are presented that we need to consider. Two claims that are made that we need to seriously think about. First of all, letter A, He is the Savior. He's the Savior of sinners. Behold, the Lamb of God. Now I want you to notice there the definite article. Did you notice it? That definite article, it is the Lamb of God. Not a Lamb of God. Not a. By the way, sometimes great doors swing on very small hinges, don't they? And sometimes great theological truths can swing on very small words. And those are the very words we tend to breeze right over and blow right through, and we never really pay any attention to it. But we need to. We need to. Behold the Lamb of God. Not a Lamb of God. In other words, it is the one and only Lamb of God. The one and only Lamb of God. And the reason why it's so important that we behold Him, first of all, it's because of the fact man has a problem. Man has a problem. Romans 3:23 states the problem in very clear terms. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's man's problem. It's my problem. It's your problem. It's every man's problem who's ever been born of a woman. All of us stand guilty as sinners before God. And it's because of that sinful condition that we really have another problem. And that problem is seen in this. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. We're all sinners, therefore all of us are under a condemnation of death. That's why the Apostle James, in James chapter 1, verse 15, he said this. He said, "When lust hath conceived," that's lust in your own heart, those desires to do things contrary to the will of God, contrary to the Word of God, when the lust to do those things conceives, notice what it produces. It brings forth sin. Brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, in other words, even though it may offer pleasures and joys for a season, when you come to the end of it, the final consequence, sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And of course, the ultimate expression of that is seen over in the book of Revelation chapter 20. Verse 14 and verse 15, where it says that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into that lake of fire. You see, man has a problem. Man has a problem. He's a sinner. He has a problem because he's under the condemnation of sin. He has a problem because the result of that condemnation is an eternal death. By the way, death doesn't mean you cease to exist. Death simply means that there's a separation that takes place. If I were to fall down dead right now, does not mean I would cease to exist. It just means that my body is here, my soul and spirit have gone to be with the Lord. There's been a separation. There's been a separation. The second death is when a man dies without Christ and is forever separated from God in this place called hell. Second death. The second death. Man's got a problem. But I want you to notice that for man's problem, number two, Jesus has an answer. Jesus has an answer. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse number 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." By the way, it's because of this very truth that we see here in John chapter 3 that the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 4 verse number 12, here's what he said. He said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Only in the name of Jesus Christ do we find the forgiveness of sin. Only in the name of Jesus Christ do we find the way whereby we might have a right relationship with God and receive that wonderful gift of eternal life. Now I realize that in this day and age in which we live, when inclusiveness, you know, that's the key word now, inclusive, you know, we got to be inclusive. We got to be willing to accept everything. Even though it's contrary to the Word of God, we have to accept it as being a viable option. Well, I just got news for you folks. Even though it may sound very exclusive, may sound very narrow-minded. In fact, you know the old saying, right? Some people are so narrow-minded, they can look through a keyhole with both eyes at the same time. Now that's narrow-minded, okay? But even at the risk of being narrow-minded, I just want you to understand something. Truth is always truth, regardless of the circumstances that surround it. Truth is truth. And the Bible tells us that God's Word is... It doesn't just say it's true. It is true. But it goes beyond that. The Bible says in John 17:17, God's Word is truth. You know what that means? That simply means this right here, this book, this is the measuring stick. This is the standard by which we measure the trueness of everything. Truth is truth. And according to the Word of God, the truth is, whether we like it or not, whether it's politically correct or not, really doesn't matter. Truth is truth. And according to the Word of God, the truth is that anyone who ignores, anyone who rejects Jesus Christ is going to face the eternal consequences of that choice. They're going to face the eternal consequences in a terrible place of suffering that the Bible calls hell. Now, that's the truth. That's the truth. You say, "I don't like that." Well, I don't particularly like it either. But that doesn't change the truthfulness of what I said, right? Doesn't change the truthfulness. Jesus Christ, though, here's the good news. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He's the Savior. He's the Savior, and He's qualified. He's qualified to be our Savior. And the reason why He's qualified is found in our next point, and that is this. It's because He is the sacrifice for sin. He's the sacrifice for sin. It was a lamb, you remember, who died in the Garden of Eden. Remember, Adam and Eve sinned, and God offered that first sacrifice there. Killed a lamb. And He used the skin of that lamb. If you go back and read it there in Genesis chapter 3, He used the skin of the lamb to cover the physical nakedness of Adam and Eve. He used the blood of the lamb to cover the spiritual nakedness of Adam and Eve. And from that time forward, throughout the Old Testament, it was a lamb that would always be brought at the time of the morning and the evening sacrifice They would bring a lamb. You can read about it. Exodus chapter 29, verse 38 to verse 42. It was a lamb that was offered on the Sabbath day. Numbers chapter 28, verse number 9. It was a lamb that was offered on many other occasions. But when Jesus came, the sins of the world were placed on Him, and He shed His blood so that our sins might be taken away and that we might be made to become the sons of God. That's why Jesus said this in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, the Son of Man came. Here's why He came. He didn't come to be ministered to. Do you notice that? Bad English will get you every time, won't it? He didn't come to be ministered to, rather, He came to minister. How did He minister? He gave His life a ransom for many. That's why John the Baptist, when he introduced the Lord Jesus Christ to that group of religious people who were standing around, John the Baptist introduced Him by saying in verse 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God taketh away the sin of the world." Question for you this morning is simply this. Have you ever considered the claim? Have you ever considered the claims that the Bible makes concerning Jesus Christ? Have you ever considered the claims that are made there? Have you trusted Him as your own Lord, as your own Savior? In other words, have those words that were written by Elisha Hoffman back in 1878, has the question that he posed ever become a reality when he wrote, "Are you washed in the blood? In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" How about it? Have you ever considered the claims concerning the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? But wait a minute. Let me make it more personal. The Lamb of God who can take away your sin. Take away your sin. I want you to notice the second thing that we need to consider. Not only do we need to consider the claim, number two, we need to consider the call. We need to consider the call. After John the Baptist had made his great announcement concerning the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ, after he made that great announcement, we find then in verse number 35, verse number 36, the Bible says, "Again the next day." So now we have moved forward one day, right? It's not the same time. We've moved forward one day. And so again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking on Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Behold the Lamb of God. Now obviously these two disciples had heard the first announcement. They heard the first announcement, but now as they're standing there with their teacher, they're disciples of John, and so they're standing there with their teacher as his students. Now they hear the same announcement is repeated. Behold, right over there, look, that's the Lamb of God. That's the Lamb of God. And so we find two things in the text that are pointed out to us here in John chapter 1. First of all, we see the interest of the disciples. The interest of the disciples, verse number 37. "And the two disciples heard Him speak, and they followed Jesus." They followed Jesus. In other words, from the message of John the Baptist, these two disciples are now filled with an interest. They want to follow this man. They want to follow him. Now, to be honest with you, I have no desire to be a spiritual Pied Piper. You know the story of the Pied Piper? It's about a guy who blew a flute and led a bunch of rats. I have no desire to be a spiritual Pied Piper, okay? Not because you're rats, but here's the re- Here's the reason why, okay? Here's the reason why. See, you can be a follower of Ray Crocker and go to hell. Do you know that? You can be a follower of Ray Crocker and never make it to heaven. Never make it to heaven. My desire then is to build men and women just like John the Baptist who will follow Jesus Christ. That's the thing right there. To build men and women who will be followers of Jesus Christ. And so when John the Baptist said to his two disciples, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God," there in verse 36, he's simply telling them this. He's saying, "I want you to turn your focus. And I want you to stop focusing on me. You've been my disciple. But I want you to turn your focus. Stop focusing on me. I want you to look at Him. He's the one you need to follow. Behold, the Lamb of God." And as a result, their interest was awakened. Their interest was piqued. They began to follow after Jesus Christ. I want you to notice the second thing that we see here. That is this, letter B. We see the investigation of the disciples. As those two men began to follow after the Lord Jesus, the Lord noticed it. And then He turned and He begins to talk to them. He begins to talk to them. And Jesus said to them, notice in verse 38, He said, "What seek ye?" Now if you look at that, that's quite an interesting question, is it not? That's a very interesting question. Notice He did not say, "Whom seek ye?" He said, "What seek ye?" Boy, there's a whole lot of difference in that. Whole lot of difference in those two questions. He said, in other words, in our vernacular, He would have said, "What are you looking for? What are you looking for?" See, Jesus did not ask the question, you understand. He did not ask this question for His own benefit. He did not ask the question because He was seeking information. He's omniscient God. He knew who they were, He knew what they were, and He knew why they were following Him. He knew all about them. He knew all about them. Jesus asked the question not for His benefit. He asked the question for their benefit. In other words, what He was saying was simply this. You guys need to check your motives. What are you looking for? You're following me? What are you expecting? What are you seeking for? See? Check your motive. Check your motive. If they were looking for a revolutionary leader who would throw off the yoke of Rome and liberate the nation of Israel, then Jesus wanted those men to know, you're following the wrong one. If that's what you want, you're following the wrong one. If they were looking for someone who would carry on the traditions of Judaism and carry on the rituals of that dead religion, then Jesus wanted these fellows to know, I'm not your man. Following the wrong one. But because if these men were looking for new life, if they were looking for eternal life, if they were looking for salvation and the forgiveness of sin and hope for the future, then Jesus said, you got the right one. You're following the right one. These two men had no idea. They had absolutely no idea how their lives were about to change. They had no concept of how their lives were about to change. By the way, you who are here today, let me ask you, when it comes to being a follower of Christ, what are you looking for? We're doing a class on soul winning. And one of the things that we deal with in soul winning is that there are actually four stages that a person goes through in the human heart. It starts out hard where there's no interest in the things of God, and then it comes on down, and then you have a heart that is well prepared, and you sow the seed and it produces fruit, right? And so you have these four stages in the human heart. One of those four stages is called a shallow heart. In other words, that's a heart who's only looking for God because they got a problem. They only want God because they've got some pressing need in their life, and so somebody has advised them, try Jesus. That's one of the stupidest things that men have ever said. Now, I try shirts. Okay. I try shoes. You don't try Jesus. You either accept Him as your Savior or you reject Him. There's no trying. See, that's the sign of a shallow heart. And Jesus wanted these guys to check their motive. What are you looking for? I'll ask you, what are you looking for this morning? What are you looking for? Why are you here? Why have you come to this place? What is it that you're looking for? You looking for something that'll make your life easier? I got news for you. Jesus isn't for you. Are you looking for something that's going to solve all your problems? Jesus isn't for you either. You're looking for somebody that's going to make you feel better about yourself and help your self-esteem? Jesus isn't in that thing either. But if you come here this morning and you're looking for someone who will totally change your life, you're looking for somebody who will turn you from the pathway of sin to the pathway of righteousness. You're looking for somebody who will totally change every aspect of your life. And I tell you what, you're in the right place, and Jesus Christ is exactly the one you need to get acquainted with. Amen. He's the one you need to get acquainted with. He's the one you need to be looking for. Now I want you to notice not only the investigation of the disciples, I want you to letter C. I want you to notice because of their investigation, we see letter C, the invitation. The invitation to the disciples. These disciples responded to the question of Jesus. And it's interesting, they respond to His question with a question. They respond to His question with a question. And notice their question in verse number 38. They said to Him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? Where dwellest thou? Two things that we notice here. First of all, we see their respect. Their respect, Rabbi, Master, terms of honor, terms of respect. If anybody in the world deserves our honor and our respect, it's the one who created us, don't you think? This flippant thing that we see today, people talking about, well, the man upstairs. How irreverent can you be? How blasphemous can you become? These men were showing respect. They showed Rabbi, Master. And then I want you to notice not only their respect, notice their request. Where dwellest thou? They weren't just looking for his address. They were earnestly desiring to have an extended interview with Him. That was the motive behind the question. They want to have an extended interview. In other words, they've got questions that they want to have answered. They want to hear from Him concerning who He was. They wanted to hear from Him why He had come. And it was because of that that Jesus gave the invitation. Come and see. Come and see. And as a result of their interview, as a result of their meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's a third thing that we want to consider. I've already mentioned it just a little bit, but let's look at it again. Consider the changes. Consider the changes. A couple of changes that took place in these disciples when they turned from John and they began to follow Jesus. The first change was, letter A, they wanted to be with Jesus. They wanted to be with Jesus. Verse 39, He said unto them, come and see. And they came and saw where He dwelt, abode with Him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. Now, since the Apostle John is writing to the Roman Gentile world, okay? And so since John is writing to the Roman Gentile world, he was probably here using the Roman way of keeping time. And so when he speaks of the 10th hour of the day, what he was saying was simply this. They arrived at the place where Jesus was at 10 o'clock in the morning and stayed with him the whole day long. Can you imagine coming to church, starting at 10 o'clock, and going all day long? Now, I know for some of you, you know, after 1 hour, you think, man, it's been all day already, you know? But can you imagine doing that? All day long. All day long. In fact, one commentator said this. He said they spent the rest of that day, and from the wording, he says, and probably that night. In other words, they stayed the whole day, they stayed the whole night in His presence, and then they spent the rest of their lives in His service, spending time with Jesus. Many people make a profession of faith, they even go through the waters of baptism, and then they disappear. They disappear. Anyone who has no real desire to be close to the Lord, anyone who has no real desire to be in the presence of Jesus and His people, is simply showing that in reality, very good chance, they have no relationship with Him at all. They have no relationship at all. You remember that demoniac that Jesus met? Remember the one? He was a raving lunatic. The whole area was scared to death of him because they tried to chain him and he would break the chains, and they tried to contain him and he was uncontainable. He lived out in the graveyard. People were petrified of this guy. And yet there came a day when Jesus came by, and you know the story. Jesus met the man and cast out the demons, and when the people from the city came, here they saw this guy who had been their worst nightmare. And now he's sitting there. He's calm. And he's sitting at the feet of Jesus, and he's clothed. And he's in his right mind. Amazing miracle of deliverance that Jesus performed on this man. And the Bible says this, Mark chapter 5, verse 18. It says that when he was come to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil said, "Thank you very much for all that you've done. I really appreciate it. Look forward to seeing you in heaven. And until then, adios." You didn't know I was bilingual, did you? That's not what he said, is it? No, this man prayed him. The word prayed there simply means he pleaded with him. He was literally begging Jesus that he might go with him. See, that's what happens when a fellow really gets born again. That's what takes place when a person's life is totally changed by the power of God. When people meet Jesus and He changes their life, they want to stay in His presence. Want to stay in His presence. That's why when a Christian gets backslidden, just throw this in for your information. That's why when a Christian gets backslidden, he begins to turn away from the Lord. You will meet one of the most miserable, unhappy people you've ever met in your life. You know why? Because they're just like a fish out of the water. They're not where they're supposed to be, and it's eating them up on the inside. When a man really gets saved, he wants to be with the Lord. Not only did they want to be with the Lord, there's another thing I want you to notice, and that's this. They wanted to be sharing Jesus. They wanted to be sharing Jesus. Verse 41, verse 42, the he there, you go back in the context. It's talking about a fellow by the name of Andrew. And the Bible says he, that is Andrew, right after he meets the Lord Jesus, okay, has this wonderful time of communication, the Bible says that he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And notice this next part. And he brought him to Jesus. When we really know the Lord, when our relationship with Him is what it ought to be, there will be, not there might be, there will be a desire to be bringing other people to our Savior. See, that's why Jesus told Peter, James, John, the others. Remember what He told them? He said, you follow Me, and I will make you to be fishers of men. All right? You follow Me. It's a natural thing. If you're following Me, you will be concerned about bringing others to the Savior. The Lord's invitation to those disciples. Very simple invitation. Only three words. Come and see. Come and see. Come and consider. Come and understand. Come and see the truth of who I am and what I can do. Come and see. Come and see. By the way, that invitation is still being offered to men today. It's an invitation to come and to consider Him who is the Savior, who has the power to save the worst of men. Come and to consider the One who is the sacrifice, who died for our sin, so that through faith in Him, we might be saved. The bottom line is simply this. He died so that we might have eternal life. Now the question is, have you trusted Him? If so, are you following Him? Very important points that we are invited to consider. May we consider carefully. May we consider well. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word.